Above the fireplace at my parents' home hangs a neat row of stockings, and each of them are embroidered with our family's names. And decades ago, my little sister, she was very young at the time, she decided to write a sweet little note and drop it into my stocking. It read, "Dear Nathan, I hope you have a wonderful Christmas. You are a wonderful brother. Love, Katie." And so on Christmas morning, I opened this note. It made me smile, and I then proceeded to return it to the stocking, placing it into the toe of the stocking. And now, one of the delights of Christmas for me is actually reaching into that same stocking that hangs above the fireplace and pulling out that note from literally two decades ago, finding it still intact. And as far as gifts go, this particular gift doesn't have much in terms of monetary value. But just because it didn't cost money doesn't mean that it didn't cost something. Gifts leave a lasting impression when the giver has in some sense given themselves for the recipient. I personally remember the feeling of giving gifts for the very first time at Christmas rather than just being on the receiving end of the gifts. And up until that point in my kid brain, I think I just had no rationalization, no reason to really give up what I had. Why would I want to do that, right? But something changed over the course of time, and I began to understand that in giving, that the cost that's taken from me is actually far exceeded by the joy that's invested in being able to say to my mom or to my sister or to my friend, "This is for you. I want you to know how much you mean to me." Great gifts are acts of love. And speaking of gifts, the Apostle Paul wrote a letter to the church in Corinth, which is modern-day Greece, about generosity, about being ready to give, being willing to give. And in this case, the gift that he was asking for was to cover a specific need. There was a group of people in Jerusalem that were suffering from widespread famine, from food shortage. But at the crux of Paul's argument, he's actually pointing to the greatest act of love of all time, which should be the motivation for all Christian generosity. And that is this, that Jesus spent himself for ruined sinners. Jesus spent himself for ruined sinners. This is what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich." So here Paul lays out in financial terms what Jesus did, why he did it, and then lastly, what it means for you and me. And so I want to bring this to our attention this Christmas Eve because it's at Jesus' birth and ultimately in his death that we see just how great a cost was paid that we should receive this amazing gift. So let's first consider what Jesus did. Paul says, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." Grace meaning the gift, the generosity of Jesus. And this is the gift, that though he was rich, yet for your sake, he became poor. What did Jesus do? He became poor. Now, this is a money metaphor, but it's actually describing a much deeper reality. This is Paul's way of describing Jesus' incarnation, or in other words, God arriving on the scene in human flesh. The infinite God showing up in a finite body, fully God, yet fully human. Or in the words of Charles Wesley, "Our God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man." Before coming to earth, Jesus was rich beyond measure, not in silver and gold, but in every way. Because Christians believe that he is God, that he was before anything ever was, that through him all things were made. He owns all things. He gets all the credit. And yet, despite all of these riches, Christ was willing to make himself poor. And the scope of this poverty goes far beyond finances. Think about the events of Jesus' birth from the gospel accounts. He wasn't born in a palace. He wasn't born into a royal family. Rather, Luke 2, verse 7 tells us that Mary gave birth to Jesus and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. Jesus had humble beginnings. His very first crib was a vessel that he shared with animals. And imagine, God, the King, was born as a baby. Last year in December, my wife and I, our daughter was born. And one of the most staggering things about all of early parenthood to us, at least in my opinion, has been the nonstop nature of it. Literally every hour of every day, our child is utterly dependent on her parents. And imagine, Jesus was born as a baby. J.I. Packer calls this staggering, and I agree. This is what he wrote. The Almighty appeared on earth as a helpless human baby, needing to be bathed and changed and taught to talk like any other child. And there was no illusion or deception in this. The babyhood of the Son of God was a reality. The more you think about it, the more staggering it gets. The babyhood of the Son of God was a reality. And this is what Jesus stepped into when he took on humanity, the all-powerful God, clothing himself in weakness, to be made like us in every respect except for sin, so that he might know our pain, our sickness, our emotions, our fear, rejection, isolation, temptation, and ultimately, that he might know even death. He embraced poverty in every way, being deprived of financial means, of food, of friends, of fair treatment. And all of this he did willingly, not in any way giving up his divinity, but humbly taking upon himself a human body so that he could carry out his Father's plan. He became poor. And that's kind of the what of the incarnation. What did Jesus do? But here is the why. Why did he do it? He did it for your sake. And this is where Christmas moves from being a marvel of nature to a wonder of grace, as Packer puts it. Where Christmas moves from the head down into the heart. It's believing not merely that Jesus became a baby, but that Jesus became a baby for you. Paul says, for your sake, he became poor. He did this for you. Now, don't let that truth rush past you. It should pierce our hearts as we realize the lengths that Jesus went for us. It should melt our souls with the warmth of knowing that he did this willingly, out of love for us. The fact that Jesus became poor for you and for me tells us really something disturbing about ourselves, but at the same time, something truly wonderful about who Jesus is. It reveals to us just how helpless we really are. He became poor because the truth is we are poor. And I'm not talking about being financially poor. Money aside, we are poor in a much more dreadful way than we could ever imagine. We are bankrupt in our souls apart from God. I think if you ask people to tell you what the biggest problem in the world today is, you might hear answers like food shortage, war, oppression, justice, corrupt government, COVID, climate change. I'm sure the list goes on. But these things are really just symptoms of a much deeper disease called sin, which has infected every human heart, which leads to brokenness in all sorts of ways, in our relationships, in society, in the earth itself. We have all lived for ourselves rather than living for God. And it's left us separated from him, living life in a broken world. The greatest problem the world faces today is that we are bankrupt in our souls. But here was Jesus' primary task, said the angel to Joseph in Matthew 1:21. He, Jesus, will save his people from their sins. You see, Jesus came not to address external issues, things that we could see that trouble the world, but rather to address a deep brokenness that is embedded in each one of us. And this here is the horror of Christmas, that our condition is so serious that God had to come. And while we see Jesus in a manger at Christmas, we can't forget that this was just the beginning of a path that would one day lead him to a cross. He was born to die. And this would be his greatest poverty, that he would pay off our debt at the price of his own life. Christmas tells us something disturbing about ourselves, that Jesus came because we needed him to. But Christmas also tells us something so wonderful about him, because it tells us that he came because he wanted to. He didn't come begrudgingly or as sort of a last resort to a plan gone wrong, but he came because he loves you. For your sake, he became poor. As I was thinking about these things, an idea came to my mind. Several of our ministry, our children's ministry workers who serve with some of the youngest kids, happen to be more advanced in age. And I imagine that it's actually physically uncomfortable for them to get down on a toddler's level. In fact, I know that one of them actually opts to spend the entire hour on the floor because he's not going to go through the trouble of getting down and up and down again. And so you wonder, why endure all this discomfort? Certainly it's not because they enjoy being sore the next day. And certainly it's not because they have an appreciation for rattles or blocks. It's because they genuinely want to be with these little ones. They want to bend down and meet them where they're at because they truly love them. And how much greater the discomfort that Christ endured for you and me. How much greater his love that he says to you, a sinner, here is my life. This is for you. I want you to know how much you mean to me. Why did he do it? He did it for your sake. And lastly, what does all of this mean for us? Paul writes, it is so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Who doesn't want to become rich? Having money can get you places. It can get you power. It can get you pleasure, popularity. But no surprise, Paul is talking about a different kind of wealth here. He's not telling us that Christian faith is going to make us financially rich. What's promised is actually far bigger and better and lasting than even the best 401ks. These riches, Paul describes elsewhere as being immeasurable, unable to be measured, as being unsearchable, so profound that we can hardly begin to understand the value of them. Becoming rich in Christ means that we gain salvation and all of the benefits that flow from it. We are forgiven our sins, released from our debts, spared judgment that we deserved, welcomed into God's family, adopted as sons and daughters, given God's abiding presence by his Spirit, promised resurrection of our mortal bodies, guaranteed glorious life forever. Now for some, this sort of a wealth may not actually sound all that appealing. It's a spiritual wealth. It's something that can't be counted, something that you can't hold in your hand or tuck away in a bank account. Yet for those who are poor in spirit, who see their helpless situation for what it is, full of sin, deserving judgment, doomed to die apart from God, for those people, the gift that Christ offers is priceless. To know God and to live resting in his riches of grace is not just a better way to go about life for humans. It is the only way to live. Because true human flourishing only happens when we live rightly in relationship with God. So do you see your need? Perhaps you're someone who knows exactly what poverty is like. And while money would help in a lot of different ways right now, you know that it will never solve all the problems you're facing. Or maybe you're someone who knows what it feels like to be flooded with cash, yet you have this growing sense inside of you that money will never give you true satisfaction and rest. We need to be restored with God. We need to see our bankrupt souls and look to the Lord Jesus saying, I am a poor and needy sinner in need of your grace. And there he will be, the one who became poor for you, the one who gets down on the floor to be with you, inviting you, saying, come, are you weary? Do you have heavy burdens? Come, I will give you rest, true rest for your soul. This is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, Yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. I want to leave you with a simple question this evening. How will you respond to Jesus' incredible gift? What will you give for the one who for you gave everything? Will you push this gift aside, saying to yourself, well, I don't think this has my name on it. Christianity is for somebody else, but it's not for me. Or maybe you'd say, well, there must be some mistake. If only you knew what I've done or what I've been through, what I'm really like below this facade, you know that God doesn't want to have anything to do with me. Or maybe you'd say, maybe someday I can take Christianity seriously, but not until I clean up my act. Or perhaps, I can't accept this gift at all. I have nothing to give in return. But friend, do you see here at Christmas that there is nothing that you can give, nothing that you can do that will ever repay all that Jesus has already done for you? And yet he requires nothing from you. His love comes to you with no strings attached. This gift can be yours if you simply take hold of it in faith. Charles Spurgeon says it best. He writes this: never mind what the past has been. He can forgive. It does not matter what your present state may be. If you have room for Christ, he will come and be your guest. Oh, sinner, if you have room for him, let him be born in your soul today. Here is the Son of God made flesh. Have you room for him? Here is him who can forgive all sin. Have you room for him? Your emptiness, your nothingness, your want of feeling, your want of goodness, your want of grace, all these things are but room for him. Have you any room for him? He's not far off. He's come to you. He's come for you. And perhaps even now you feel that he's knocking at the door of your heart. Will you let him in? There's nothing we can do or give to deserve this gift that Jesus has given us. He's given it to us freely. He requires nothing. Yet at the same time, Jesus doesn't want just a small corner of our lives. He wants everything. What will we give for the one who for us gave everything? When the wise men searched out and found this baby born in Bethlehem, whose name was Jesus, do you know what their first reaction was? It's recorded for us in Matthew 2:11, and it says that they saw the child, and they fell down and worshiped him. I pray that this Christmas, that will be our response, that in seeing Jesus, we will lay down our lives before him and worship him. And in so doing, take hold of this incredible gift that Jesus has so freely given